That's a good song to start our time in the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for you are the great I am, and how grateful we are this morning that we can come with the assurance you've told your people for millennium that you are the I am. I am that I am. And Lord, we come to one who is full, complete, and all that we need is met right in you. Now, Father, you've given us your blessed Son who came to earth, became a man, became like us, didn't leave his deity, just set it aside for a time, but never had that wonderful element of divine Godhead. Father, we just wonder at your miracle of the incarnation. But Lord, we just come and ask you to, again, open our eyes to see yourself, to see the glory of the living God. Lord, how grateful we are. We just ask for your help with the word, not just the speaking, but our hearing. Lord, we are distracted with so many things. We are pulled aside, both in our heart and minds. We pray this morning that you'll help us, that you'll help us to set aside our anxiety, our fear, our anxiousness about things, our anticipation of things, whatever it is, Lord, you will draw us to yourself, draw us into fellowship together with yourself by the Holy Spirit. We thank you. We ask it with great confidence because you are the I am, and we come to the one who satisfies us and gives us so much. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Praise the Lord. The Lord is so wonderful. I wonder if I could have us open our Bibles this morning. And I want to encourage those who maybe don't have a Bible to find someone next to you and look at your Bible. As we read, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to open, I hope, a series here on Colossians. But we're going to start with somewhat in the middle. So I would appreciate, I think some of you have been praying for me about starting a series or starting something other than just one or two messages. It's on my heart. I know all the brothers who are responsible for the word in this meeting, and that is a lot of, it isn't the usual suspects that there's a lot of brothers who have things on their heart. We need to be praying that those brothers will find grace from the Lord in preparation so that we can have a few fresh faces up here. So pray for us. But let's look in Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 18 to begin with. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Now, let's just stop right there. I don't want to read the rest of it because this itself says really exactly what Colossians is about. Don't get cheated. You know, you can buy now a lot of products to keep yourself from getting cheated, right? What's the most common crime going on right now that's so much in the news? Identity theft. Somebody steal your identity and borrow money against you, ruin your reputation. You know, we have a divine reputation in heaven. I know we don't maybe feel this way. Many of us say, not me. If you know Christ, and let me ask, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Yes. I know Jesus as my Savior. Now, what does that mean? That means that I've accepted him. You understand, right?
Yeah.
Can't be telt, must be felt. Right? That's what Floyd always said. I know him as my Savior. So if I know him as my Savior, if you know him as your Savior, you have a reputation in heaven to maintain. Now, where God has chosen for us to keep and to keep our reputation for a time is on earth. It's kind of a, it's a sort of, and you'll know my tongue is in my cheek, it's a kind of purgatory. It's a kind of preparation. We're in a kind of preparation. We can be cheated. The enemy can cheat us. We can cheat ourselves. Paul's biggest fear, the Holy Spirit's biggest concern in this, by writing this book, was that you and I would maintain our divine reputation that God has given to us by the shedding of his precious, the blood of his Son. Because you and I have become his children. So these words are so full in verse 18. Just let no one cheat you of your reward, of your gift, of what God has given you. Now, this is going to require at times great conflict in our life to hang on to it. And some of us know what that battle's like. It's a fight. Sometimes it gets very bloody, and many times we don't succeed as we would like. In fact, we're outright failures. If we're honest with ourselves, we're failures. But isn't God wonderful? He tells us before we ever got there who we are and what we have. For that, I am very grateful. And he never lifts his eyes or changes what he intends to do in our life. We may never come to fullness as he intended, but it's there. He will in the end. I've read the end of the book. It's a good ending for us. Very good ending. So those words alone, just those few words, don't let anybody cheat you. And so what we're going to talk about in this short series, it'll be a few messages, is how not to be cheated and what I can be cheated of. May the Lord help us. Now let's read on in verse 19. And let's leave, bear with me here. Let me read it the way I want you to hear it, so we don't get cluttered with a lot of words that will distract from the point of this morning's message. So listen carefully and read along. Let no one cheat you of your reward, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by its joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Did you catch that? We're going to come back to that part that we left out later. But that, did I violate anything there? Did I take anything away by doing and reading it the way I did? I don't think I did. I think actually it brings everything into sharper focus. Don't let anybody cheat you. And not holding fast to the head. It very much goes together, doesn't it? Now we'll look later at another time at that part that we overlooked. But this morning, what I want to look at are three things which are found in verse 19. And they are, first of all, increase. God is a God of increase. The other thing we want to look at is the word from. And of course, all of these mean nothing without that blessed name. Increase from God. And that's really, in verse 19, you'll notice that there's some italicizing there. Increase that is from God. The that is not there. It simply says increase from God. Imagine. What a full, did I spell this right? Okay, good. I saw some smiles. I said, oh boy, he did it again. He spelled it wrong. So we want to talk about these three things this morning. And how the enemy would cheat us. So let's look at a few more verses. Let's now look at 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And verse 8. Familiar story to all of us. If we know our Bibles. And again, if you don't have a Bible, just look over on your neighbor and read along, okay? Chapter 17, verse 8. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her to, and called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. This woman, wouldn't we agree? This woman needed increase. Her life was diminishing before her very eyes. Really, if we look at it, this is you and I. Apart from Christ this morning, we are just a bunch of people, as it were, gathering sticks to eat our last morsel, maybe, ready to die with no hope. What an incredible picture. This woman needed increase. And Elijah was sent to her, and even Jesus talked about this story. This is one of those marvelous little stories that even Jesus himself mentioned. So let's read on. For thus the Lord God of Israel, he says, and Elijah said to her, verse 13, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went her way and did according to the word of Elijah. She and her household ate for, and again, the word is italicized, word many is italicized. What it really says literally is day by day, she found that oil and that flour that she needed to live each day. Day by day. We have a song, right? Day by day. We're going to sing that song after, I think, if we have time. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Now let's look at one last verse, some verses in Luke chapter 4. Luke records for us this little story. Luke chapter 4, and beginning in verse 18 or 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Jesus' custom, as most of us know, was to go into the synagogue to open the scripture. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher. They gave him the scripture. He was known. This tells us that this was Jesus, this tells us what he'd been doing, at least in part, for years before he came to light as the Messiah. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher. They looked for him to open the Bible, open the Old Testament. And in this case, they handed him Isaiah. He might have said, give me the Isaiah scroll. But he would have done it in Aramaic or in Greek or maybe Hebrew. And they handed it to him, and this is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," which we call what? Jubilee. And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Isn't it amazing that the Lord, all he did was read the scripture? That's why I wanted those of us sitting here to, even if you don't have a Bible, look at it. Just all he did was read the scripture. And it must have been, I wish I would have been sitting there. Here, the Son of God, the living Word of God, all he did was read the Bible. And every eye was fixed upon him. Boy, it must have come across with power and light. Remember, these were people who knew their Bibles. They knew the scripture. They knew the Torah. They knew the prophets. But it came with light and blessing. And there was even grace on his lips. In fact, it says, "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So all who bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Now, if we know the rest of the story, we know what happened, right? They tried to kill him. But a few minutes later, they tried to take him to the cliff and throw him off of it. Yet, what an incredible picture here. And then verse 25, "But I tell you," he said, "truly many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent to except Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow." So those are our verses, and we're going to just look at the three words that I've put up here. And we have here three incredible words that run together to make one statement. First of all, our need for increase. Our lives are pretty meager. They were, even as a Christian, my life is pretty meager. Is that our radio? The ever-present, omnipresent radio. We are working on this, by the way, just so all of you know. We have a fix. We're going to get it fixed. It's in. Now, besides the needed increase that's needed for our life, it's the source from which we seek to fill the void and the emptiness, the need, the from. This is the big thing. From where do I get the increase? Where does it come from? We know it comes from God, but he stands alone by himself, and we'll talk about that. We'll try to get through that part of it. The from is very important. Otherwise, Paul would not have said, "Lest we be cheated." If he tells us that lest we be cheated, what is that telling us? We can get cheated. That's the reason he said it. We can be cheated. And then, of course, finally, that wonderful person from which it comes, God. As he was revealed in Christ. Now, let me be real emphatic and depend on the Lord to speak for himself in this matter of his own name. I am not talking about nature. I am not talking about healthy living. I'm not talking about compelling intelligence. I am not talking about artful culture. I am not talking about political order, which is the way my brain tends to think. But God has revealed in Christ. See, we make God into a lot of different things in our life. This is our tendency because we're a worshiping creature. Who am I going to make God today? He is separate and above and beyond all and everything. So all of this is found in the context of Paul's epistle in chapter 2 here. All in its context. Increase from God is what God is after. Now, our need for increase, when we looked at this woman, we are, even Jesus said that she was a widow. Just look at the picture, a widow without a husband. Now, at that time, even more so, certainly now, women, thank God, are able to get along if they don't have a husband. They can get an education and they can get on with things. At that time, your life was pretty much over. There was no one to support you. So the picture there of her being a widow gathering sticks so that she could go make her last meal and her son could die is an incredible picture of the need for increase. And it's a picture of you and I. We are widows apart from God. We have, by our own sin, have been separated from the fellowship and the love and the personal touch of God in our life. We're like an unmarried woman, each and every one of us. Now, that's a wonderful thing when you think that this is the kind of relationship that God wants with his people, each and every one of us, not a widow. He wants us to see that we're actually quite married to him. He's our husband. He's our provider. He's our comforter, our strength, our protector. Now, increase means to make something greater. This word means in the Greek. It means to make a greater number, size, strength, or quality. In other words, it's not just numeric. It's a quality of increase. And that's important. Because the quality of our increase in Christ, we can put on all kinds of things, religious things, that are not according to Christ. They're according to me. They're according to myself or to some organization or some group. And we are just as prone to it right here in this fellowship. Even though we're not affiliated with a particular denomination, we have no central office, we have no big program, yet we have the Holy Spirit. Hopefully being led by the Holy Spirit. We need more of it. But what a privilege. What a privilege that this fellowship, not depending on the past, but depending on the Holy Spirit for the future to guide and lead us as a company of his people. Not separate from the church at large, but actually more one with Christians who love him than perhaps even other believers even realize. So in 1 Kings, we have an incredible, I think, an incredible illustration of the nature of the increase that God wants to give us. Now, we would like to have, the way we would define increase is, and I'm learning this now because I find myself self-employed since I can't seem to work for anybody else, so I'm going to work for myself, I guess, that I really, my bank account, I'm having to actually trust the Lord. I realized after just 6 months that how much I didn't really trust him. He wonderfully provided, but I saw my paycheck, I saw my circumstance with my employer as, well, it'll always come in. Now I'm having to depend a little more on the Lord. today, I think a lot of us are challenged. We are the fear, as an example, of health care. Will I have health care? People today, it's sad to say, many of God's own people are scared to death that the government is not going to give them health care or that someone's not going to provide it. It can draw us away from the Lord. Just something like that. Our eyes are not on Him. Now, I'm speaking particularly for myself here. I don't suggest that you go out and do what I'm doing. It's tough. But I'm learning some lessons. But she received day by day, is what we are told. Day by day. Not if that flask of oil and that meal, Ben, was not full, because she goes to open it up, there was just enough, like the manna. There was enough for that day. The Lord does not and rarely gives us much more than what we need for today. Wouldn't we all agree with that? When it comes to Himself, we may be very wealthy or have some wealth, some reserve, and thank God. But spiritually, the Lord doesn't do that. He does not give us any more than what we can consume with Him today. So that tomorrow we get up and we have to say, Lord, I need You. I need to go look in the bin and see if there's oil in it or if there's flour in it. And go look in the flask to see if there's oil in it. Now, the symbolism there is, again, it's significant. Oil and flour. Oil is the Holy Spirit. Flour is the bread of life. We need them both as a Christian, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit. I can't walk as a Christian without the help of the Holy Spirit. Very often I don't have because I don't ask. And I'm not talking about willy-nilly power. I'm talking about just daily, hourly sometimes, just the ability to have the joy and the strength to enjoy the Lord throughout the day. Just that. That alone. So very significant that this woman's condition is really is ours, but her solution, the solution for her was, is that Elijah said, each day there will be sufficient for you. Now let me tell you, each of us, as we are in Christ right now, tomorrow morning, let me make a guarantee. How many times do you get a guarantee that's a guarantee that's a guarantee? Let me give you one. By the authority of the Word of God, you and I have tomorrow morning the guarantee that that bin will have just enough. That flask will have just enough oil that it will get me through my day. Count on it. But you got to go get it. You got to lay hold of it. Lou, I believe it was Lou. I wasn't here when he spoke, but maybe it was Bob, talked about us giving ourselves to the Word of God each day. I know that we've all heard this for years, for decades. It's true. We need the living Word. We need to sit down and talk to God. Talk to Him. Tell Him. First of all, I always like to start with what's on my heart first. First, tell Him that I love Him. I cannot say that. Then I say, Lord, what will You say to me? I need Your increase. I am this wandering willow. widow, looking for sticks. Lord, you have more for me. We need to do it each day. Each day. All right. Now, from, the word from. We've looked at increase. We need increase. It comes daily, just enough. Just enough. Now, over time, by the way, I think all of us know this, over time, the increase becomes rather significant. We don't realize it. We can't take our own pulse. I guess we can, but it's pretty tough. Spiritually, we can't take our own pulse. We don't realize. We have a neighbor who got a pit bull. Debbie and I, and it was the cutest dog until they trimmed the ears. Right? Once they cut the ears. But Debbie and I both carry in our car a box of treats. So when we see Babe, we give Babe a treat. Well, never mind. Never mind. So what's the source? From. The source from which we draw in order to fill the void and the need of our humanity. The from for what we need is important, as I said. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said we can be cheated of us. Cheated of it. Let no one cheat you of your reward. So let's be clear. Verse 18 tells me of a certainty that I can be cheated of the reward that God has given me. Now, we're not talking about not just the future of being cheated of our reward. We often look at rewards as something that is in the hereafter. Now, that is for sure. But we're also talking about the reward of walking with the Lord now. Look, there is a reward for us right now for walking with the Lord. A great reward of peace, of victory, a lot of things. So we aren't just talking about the future, but now. So let's look at just a few of those rewards that are definite components of our salvation. First of all, forgiveness. That is, even psychologists say, people walk around with a lot of guilt. Even as a Christian, a lot of the things we do, if we look at it, we do it out of guilt. We don't really live in the forgiveness that God has given to us. He's forgiven us. Peace is another thing. My peace I give to you. Victory, now this one's not always easy. Victory over the power of sin in my life. Sin has a power. Sin has something that wants, sin wants to draw us in. And it will take hold of us. And it takes on all kinds of forms. It isn't just, for most of us in this room, it's not the external sins. It's not the smoking, the drinking, and the cussing. Or the chewing, right? I don't think anybody chews here, right? No, it's the inside. It's the attitudes, especially towards others. It's the low way in which we view other people. People we work with, work for. That's sin. And we're in its grips. We think that, as an example, we think we're better than other people. We have this sort of, I'm a little better. It's a grip. It's a grip. Sweet fellowship. This is another component of our reward, is fellowship, sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We can come to him at any instant, and he's there. And, of course, the knowledge of the ultimate victory. You know, that's a reward. Lately, I've in the last couple of years particularly, I've had to remind myself, and I've lived in the good of, there's an ultimate victory, and I'm in it. You're in it. We will be victorious in the end. Debbie got me a book for Christmas. William Cooper. We sing a lot of his hymns. God Moves in Mysterious Ways is one of his hymns. The Fountain Filled with Blood. And she found this book for me, and it tells a little bit about his life. And it was signed by a certain Annie Cohen in 1880, so it's a pretty old book. It's in great shape. I guess she never read it. But at the beginning, there's a biography. Well, actually, it's pretty hard because the printing is awfully small. I don't know how they managed to read it. But there's a biography at the front of it. He had, and I didn't realize, I knew he had problems. He had at least 5 full-on nervous breakdowns. One was over a woman. No, two was over women. Women can drive you crazy. He's proof of it. He became so dysfunctional, he couldn't even work. John Newton became his closest friend. Actually took care of him. And he wrote some poetry, and of which some of them have been put to hymns. But in this matter of the from, that is, what it is that God has given to us and what we can be cheated of. Here's what he said, a little part of a little poem. He said, trials must and will befall. Do you know that? They must and they will. Trials must and will befall, but with humble faith to see. Love inscribed upon them all. This is happiness to me. This was a man who had lost his mind at least 5 times. And if it wasn't for, and he was a Christian. And if it was not for the Christians around him, he might have completely given up his life and killed himself, which he tried to do on 2 occasions. One occasion, I think you might have heard the story, that he decided to throw himself into the Thames River. So he called for a taxi. Now, taxis at that time was a simple horse-drawn buggy and so the taxi fella showed up in front of the door of his London apartment. He got in and he said, to the Thames, please, and he was gonna have him drop him off. He's gonna throw himself into the river. He said he just couldn't deal with the disappointment of his life. He'd gone to college and just was a nobody. He couldn't find a job. If he found it, he couldn't keep it. He couldn't find a woman to love him. And when he found her, she walked away from him twice. His life was nothing. It didn't matter. He was a nothing. So he got in the taxi, went, and one of these thick London fogs descended, he said. Couldn't even see the horse. And the taxi driver got lost. And Cooper got angry. He said, I told, stop, I'll walk. So he stopped. He got out. And he was standing in front of his own apartment. Right on the street. He went in and wrote the hymn, God Moves in Mysterious Ways, His Wonders to Perform. He wound up living a full life, even as a limping emotional wreck. And all you have to do is read his poetry and you realize that he found where it came from, that he was someone who was not going to be robbed of the essential of his salvation. Now let's look at an example from Luke, and we already read it. Let's open our Bibles and look at what I think is, are God's people allowing themselves to be cheated of a God-given reward. So let's look again at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, we know the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We already read that, because he has anointed me. And then we are told, of course, he closed the book. And today he said, this scripture is fulfilled. He just announced to them their freedom. He just told them, you have the day of Jubilee. You're free. Now, we are told, though, that they didn't quite know what to think. We know this guy. Isn't this Joseph's son? Here the Lord has freed them. He stood up and said, this day is it fulfilled in your hearing. So, not tomorrow, not when you get free, not after you get free, but today, if today it's fulfilled. Well, in verse 22, let's look at what they said. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Is this not Joseph's son? And yet we know that they did not really believe. They didn't lay hold of it. It slipped away from them that they could be free, that they were free. So all those in verse 28, as we read, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard this thing, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They had missed their visitation. They had missed and didn't hear the fact it had been stolen from them. They had been robbed of their freedom. This is very important. In Colossians, Paul is going to talk about, from where comes my freedom? And he's going to talk about all the substitutes that can come along. That apart from Christ, I can take on other things. For them, it can't be possibly him. We watched him grow up. Mm-hmm. Familiarity is a horrible thing in things spiritual. We lose sight, first of all, that God is always greater than us. We live today in a time, give you an example. We live in a time today when we honestly, you read the news and read many articles and a lot of papers and articles, men really believe that they have a basic but a really good understanding of the way things work. Right. The arrogance is stunning. Now, here's an example of where a few of them actually got a clue and figured out they didn't know how it worked. For 25 years, there's a Colorado facility for NOAA. I think it's the National Oceanic and Aeronautical Administration. Basically, they follow the weather. And there were two scientists that for 25 years submitted hurricane predictions for the following year. Last year, I'll send you the article if you want it. It was rather funny. These two scientists said, we're no longer going to predict hurricanes. Do you know why they went on to say why they weren't going to predict hurricanes anymore? Because they had been wrong so dramatically. They had been less than 15% right as an average over 25 years. We simply don't know, and we're tired of looking foolish, is what the article basically said. You know, we take the mystery out of God by our egos that we think we know. We don't know. We need him. There's a mystery about him that is beyond words. So in Colossians, the Apostle Paul makes very clear that we can put our own mind, our own, what we think is right for our lives and for others, especially for ourselves. I'm the captain of my ship, the admiral of my destiny. And we leave God out. We just simply leave him out. We don't even ask. We don't come to him and say, Father, today, help me with this or that. So that's where does it come from? The from in our life. Well, what can we say about the last one? His name, and I even, as I wrote my notes, I said, well, his name is above everything created in the universe. And I said, well, no. He dwells not only in the universe, he dwells outside of time and space. So how do I put that? I thought about it. I couldn't find the words. God is indescribable. Now, I want to be clear. When I speak of God, because a lot of people talk about God, don't they? God. I'm speaking of what Paul said is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was a unique phrase that the Apostle Paul used. And actually, all the writers used it. Almost all. Almost to a one. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ was repeated over and over again. So that's what I'm referring to when I say God. I'm not talking about some ethereal thing or just some kindly old gentleman. I'm talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what he most seems to want to be referred to as. But each and every time in the New Testament, and by the way, that term shows up 15 times in the New Testament. But every time it shows up, there's another aspect of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought it would be interesting just, so I did a study of it, and I wanted to share with you each one of them. It's remarkable. So 15 times, and nearly every writer uses it. And the context is interesting. So when I give you the context, it's always, or remember, I'm going to give you the context, but it's always in context of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I was trying to, keep in mind, I was trying to, the increase from God, how do we describe God? The living God. And the first one is, he's the Father of mercy and the God of comfort. So first the word is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercy and the God of comfort. Isn't that wonderful? The God of mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy when I'm wrong. I'm very rarely wrong. But when I finally come to the reality that I'm wrong, I need mercy. Of course, I'm being silly. Mercy. Thank you. Mercy is for those of us who have come to the reality that we're wrong. Have you done that recently? You know, they say it's good for the soul. Confession is good for the soul. It's true. Because when you realize how wrong you really are about most things, there's God. He's right there. And then he's also a comforting God. He comforts us, especially in our sorrow, the loss of something that is precious to us. And I know why he's the God of comfort, because he lost something that was eternally precious to him. What did he lose?
His son.
He knows exactly what it is to lose something. See, we think, oh, come on, that was all part of his plan. You somehow take away his person if you don't understand that God lived it. The loss of his son, he lived it. Just like when you and I lose something, we live it, something precious to us. We know the smell, the moment, and the sorrow is so deep. God is no less. In fact, if anything, it's perfect sorrow. It's the deepest sorrow. How sorrowful was he? In the middle of the day, it turned what?
Dark.
It turned dark. Now then it says in another place, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed forever. Isn't that wonderful? You and I will live, if we're good, I'm kidding, we'll live 80 years, maybe 90 years, maybe with a little luck, the last veteran of World War I just passed away last year. There are no living witnesses to World War I. They're gone. They're gone. Pretty soon. And World War II veterans are dying at a rate of 1,000 to 1,200 a day. Just run the numbers. Within 10 years, there will be less than 5%, I believe it is, of those who served. And not necessarily in combat. God is blessed forever. I'm glad I'm associated with something that is forever. Permanent, intrinsic. He's delivered us, again, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, delivered us from this current evil age according to his will. Do you know his will? You may not know what his will is for you right this moment because things look a little cloudy, but let me tell you what certainly is part of that will, to deliver you and me from this evil age. That's his will. Is there any doubt in your mind then that he won't somehow, miraculously, in his wonderful way, do it? He will deliver us and preserve us, even if we don't have health insurance. Even if we don't have the things that we think are so important, he will deliver us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's above all, through all, and in you all. Again, isn't that wonderful? All these are in context to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then these are given. To him be glory. We didn't do a great job this morning. I'm not measuring things, but seem to have a little hard time at the Lord's table. But I don't think there's one of us here that doesn't know that he deserves all of our glory. We may be a little tough at it. We may stumble and we may not be too vibrant in it, but we know in our heart of hearts he deserves all the glory. He directs our way. He directs me. Sometimes I don't feel like it, but he's directing me. And finally, in that context of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has made us blameless in holiness before himself. Oh, he's made us blameless in holiness. Not off somewhere before himself. We are rich. We are incredibly rich, brothers and sisters. But we can be robbed of it through the circumstances of being, thinking somehow that we have a holiness of our own. through the trials and difficulties of life, we can take our eyes off the Lord. We can get angry. We can get bitter. Whatever it is, we can be robbed. We can be robbed. May the Lord, may we learn that God does not want us to be robbed. He wants us to keep our reputation, if you will. C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce. Has anybody read that? A number of people read this? You know, one of the things, really quick, in connection to us increasing and all of what I've been trying to share this morning is our desire to hang on to this world, for me to hang on. And C.S. Lewis talks about hanging on. And here's what he says. But what you ask of the earth? Earth, I think, and this is in his preface, earth, I think, will not be found by anyone to be in the end a very distinct place. In the end, the earth will not have been a very distinct place. You know, when you stop and think about how much we, how important we want to save the earth, we want to, that's the, not Christians, but you understand that, that's a big thing now. Yet, in the economy of God, in the purpose of God for us, the earth is of little consequence. What God is after is revealing Christ in his people. Everything is so temporary. So, it's not permanent. I think earth, if chosen instead of heaven, he says, will turn out to have been all along only a region in hell. So if I choose earth first, it becomes a kind of hell. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I'm not going to a hell. I already lived it. I went through a war. I went through this. I went through that. You ever heard? I've thought that. If we choose earth first, earthly things first, then he says, and earth, if put second to heaven, in other words, if the Lord is put first, and earth, if put second to heaven, to have been from the beginning a part of heaven itself. The Lord has called us into wonderful fellowship. In the context, in its context, apart from my Christ, life means it doesn't have any meaning. Not the earth, not anything. So may the Lord help us. May he help us. Let's just sing the last two verses of 288, please. 288.
288.
And we want to sing it not real slow. We'll sing it with a little...